First Peter chapter 5 this morning, please. First Peter chapter 5. Today will be the eighth and final message in this series on evangelism. The primary work that God's given to us to perform for Him is the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. This involves you and I helping others, both the unsaved and the saved, to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God sought to motivate us to perform this work of ministry by causing us to fear Him and to love Him, knowing that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that which He has done, whether they be good or bad. Verse 10. Since those first two initial messages, I've preached five other messages, and today will be the sixth message in which I have sought to fan your love for God, to motivate you, to labor more fervently in your ministry of reconciliation. Now, the method that I've chosen to fan your love and thus fan your service for the Lord was to remind you of the five crowns that one may receive at the judgment seat of Christ for their good works. Now, all of these works in some way involve helping the unsaved and the saved to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. Now, what are the first four crowns that we've examined thus far? Well, look at your sheet. We talked about the incorruptible crown of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And we focused that was a crown for serving. And we noted that this serving would involve surrendering rights that you might gain both the unsaved and the saved. Surrendering rights. Serving by surrendering rights. Now, the second crown, the crown of rejoicing, we found that in two places, Philippians 4:1 and also 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And we title that a crown for stimulating. This crown is given to those who stimulate others to stand fast in thinking and acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's given to those who stimulate others to have the mind of Christ, thus eliminating their fear of and fighting with others. Stimulating. Then thirdly, we talked about the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And we said that's a crown for striving, if you will, seeking, knowing, believing Jesus is coming again, should cause us to strive to be righteous, even as Jesus Christ is righteous. The more righteous you and I are, the more we seek the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we do not fear the judgment. And then, fourthly, we talked about the crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. That's a crown for suffering. If you and I will count it all joy, greatly rejoice when enduring all kinds of temptations, even unto death, knowing God is striving, seeking to grow us spiritually by refining our faith, our patience, our love, and so many other good spiritual qualities, there awaits for you and I a crown of life. Well, that brings us today to the fifth crown that's mentioned in the New Testament. It's found right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not a way. Peter refers to it as a crown of glory, which is given to those who faithfully shepherd God's flock. Now, whereas there's a sense everyone has an opportunity to shepherd another, in this passage, Peter is addressing pastors. Let me show you what I mean. From this passage, we will examine Peter's identification with elders, Peter's exhortation to the elders, and then finally, Peter's incentive to the elders. So let's take a look at these three points. Peter's identification with the elders. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I want you to note in this one verse, there are three ways Peter identifies himself with those who he is addressing. First of all, he identifies himself with them by their position. Look at the very first phrase. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, elders, from the Greek word where we get Presbyterians, all right? Presbyterios. That's a word in the Bible is used to refer to older people. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Luke 15, verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field. In 1 Timothy 5, 2, we read it like this. The elder woman as mothers, and teach them, instruct them as mothers, or treat them as mothers. But whereas it's also used as referring to older people, it also refers to one, a person of rank or office. Matthew 15, verse 2, we read these words, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the older religious leaders of that day? But we know most often about elders in the church, those who rule in the church. Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained elders in every church, 1 Timothy 5, 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor. So the elders that he is identifying himself with right here are those who are not only older, but those who are leaders within the church. Now, secondly, he identifies himself with them by their proclamation. The next phrase says this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Witness is that Greek word where we get martyr from. In fact, in the Bible, it's translated 29 times witness and 3 times martyr. And by the way, Peter was a martyr. Not only with his lips, but with his life. We know that he suffered in prison in Acts 5, verses 17 through 19. But he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed it with his lips. He witnessed it with his life. But then thirdly, notice this. He identifies himself with them by their prize. And the next, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter just mentioned to them earlier in this lesson, back in chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, those who share in Christ's sufferings will also share in his glory. Now, I wrote this down for a purpose for myself, all right? I purpose to strive to identify myself with the elders by position, by my position, by my proclamation, yes, and by my prize. So verse 1, we see Peter's identification with the elders. Now in verse 2, we see Peter's instruction to the elders. And notice he had begun by saying, I exhort there in verse 1. I exhort. Now, he exhorts them to do two things. What is it? Verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oh, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he has this first exhortation then, exhorts them to feed. Shepherd them. Shepherd them. The Greek word is translated 6 times feed and 6 times rule. It means to feed. It means to tend the flock. It means to rule and to govern over. Listen to as I give you examples of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was to feed. Here's how this word is used. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the example of feeding and leading. We saw his example, but Jesus exhorts Peter 3 times in John chapter 21, verse 17. 3 times he exhorts him to what? Feed my sheep. We, as pastors, are to follow the Lord's example and to feed his sheep. Now, what about lead? I told you this word not only means feed, it also means lead. Listen, again, I'm reading it concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 2, verse 6, how he rules. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule, there's our word, shall rule my people Israel. Christ is to rule. In fact, in Revelation 12, 5, and again in Revelation 19, verse 15, we are told that Jesus is going to rule all the nations, rule them all. Who's the perfect example for every elder to follow in feeding and leading? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to Jesus' exhortation concerning leading. In Revelation 2, 27, Jesus says, about those who overcome and keep the Lord's words, he says he will give them power to rule over the nations during the millennium. So the Lord's example, the Lord's exhortation is to feed and rule over his flock. In fact, the masculine noun of this word that you and I are studying here, feed and lead, the masculine noun is translated 15 times shepherd and 1 time pastor. When you think of feed and lead, you ought to think of shepherd. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, looking at the same masculine noun here, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So to feed, to rule, is the very role of a shepherd. Now, shepherding, of course, involves more than preaching, providing food for the sheep. It also involves protecting the sheep. It involves pruning the sheep. And at times, it involves proceeding after the sheep. And a couple of good proof texts for you would be in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10, talks all about the shepherd. And then in John chapter 10, in the New Testament, verses 1 through 18, speaks of all the duties of the shepherd. Here, Peter exhorts the elders to feed, to shepherd the sheep. But secondly, we note they are to superintend the sheep. Notice, he exhorts them to take the oversight of the sheep, to superintend. He says, taking the oversight thereof. Now, this verb, taking the oversight, it's a Greek word which is 1 time translated, taking the oversight, and it's 1 more time translated, looking diligently. Now, when I mention the reference, you're going to be very familiar with it because we've gone over it not too long ago. This word, taking the oversight, is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Here's how it's translated there. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we know this is the role of all of us, to be looking diligently at ourselves and at others, lest the root of bitterness springs up. But let me say to you, this is one of the roles of the pastor, of the shepherd. Yes, he is to take the oversight. He is to look diligently. That's what's involved in taking the oversight. Looking diligently, carefully observing the church for any root of bitterness springing up in it. But he's to do more than just carefully looking upon the church. He is to carefully lead the church by his example, by his exhortation. The masculine form of this word translated taking the oversight is once translated overseer and six times bishop. He's a guardian. He's a superintendent, if you will. Strong says he's a man charged with the duty of seeing that things which are to be done are done correctly, done rightly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, a reference to Jesus, listen to these words. He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd," translated here, feed, "and the bishop," translated here, the aspect of lead, "of your souls," or oversight of your souls. So he both feeds and leads. But listen to this. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul here is addressing the elders at Ephesus. Here's what he says. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed," there's both our words again, "the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So Jesus at one time says, "Hey, follow me, and what do? I feed and lead." And then he says, "Here, I want you to lead and feed. I want you to be godly elders. I want you to minister, shepherd, superintend my flock that I've given to you." Now, notice what comes next. He exhorts them how they are to shepherd, how they are to superintend. First of all, don't be constrained by others to pastor. What do I mean? Well, look at your phrase right here. He says, "not by constraint, but willingly." Now, it's interesting. Here's how the New American Standard translates this. "Not under compulsion, but voluntarily," and then adds this phrase, "according to the will of God." How is a pastor to minister? Not according to the will of men, but according to the will of God. You see, it's one thing for you and I to be constrained by the Lord to lead and feed. Feed and lead. But it's another thing to be constrained by man to feed and lead. Now, there are times the Lord, he constrains us. Let me give you an illustration. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Matthew 14, verse 22. You see, when Jesus constrains us, we ought to do it. Paul says this. He says, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity," there's our word, same word as constraint, "for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, who constrained the apostle, well, who constrained Saul to preach? Who constrained him on the road to Damascus? I'll tell you who constrained him, the Lord. You see, it's one thing for you and I to be constrained by the Lord to do his will. It's another thing for you and I to be constrained by others to do their pleasure. Here, Peter's saying, don't let mankind constrain you to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a bishop. So as I said, it's one thing to be compelled by God. It's another thing to be compelled by man to become a minister of the word. Paul, when given his testimony of his life before he was saved, here's what he says. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Acts 16, verse 11. Men may constrain us to do something that they think even is right, but it's not according to the will of God. Now, who might constrain another to go into the ministry? Who might constrain me to go into the ministry? What person? What people? My, first of all, you're probably my what? My wife? My family? Your family? Parents? It's kind of interesting. You know, for centuries, the Roman Catholic family had at least one what? Or none to represent their family. Now, many of those who went into that kind of service did so because they were compelled to do. Somebody in the family was expected to become a priest. Someone in the family was expected to become a nun to represent their family. Now, do you think they were all God called? Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know, I purpose, first of all, not to constrain another. Now, secondly, or be constrained by another to fulfill the office of an elder. What do they say? Hey, you don't want to be man called, you want to be God called. And I can tell you for a fact, my father and mother did not constrain me to go into the ministry. They did anything and everything other than that, all right? Now, one's motive then for shepherding and superintending must not be influenced by the pride and lust of another, nor should it be influenced by one's own pride and lust. Look what comes next here in our passage. Don't be constrained then by yourself to pastor, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Ready mind can also be translated willing mind. Whereas Paul practiced ministering without any remuneration, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we know that he preached these words, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. A pastor who faithfully serves in feeding and leading should be paid. But the pastor's motive for serving should not be that of getting paid, but rather doing it to please the Lord, believing it's according to God's will. One of the qualifications for a pastor given by the Apostle Paul is that he must not be greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3:3, then he says it again in Titus 1:7. Lust, pride can motivate one to minister for the filthy lucre's sake. If a pastor's motive for ministering is that of gaining possessions here on earth, then his primary focus will be on himself and not on his sheep. Listen to the words of the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 and 3. Here the prophet warns those who are leading Israel at the time. What's this warning for them? Listen to it. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Oh, ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Oh, they were concerned with themselves and for themselves rather than being concerned for the sheep of Israel. So one's lust, not for filthy lucre, and one's pride, neither, as being lords over God's heritage, can influence a man to become an elder. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4, we read, "But with force and cruelty have you ruled them." This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about, and the Lord's words were, looking, I don't want you to rule like the world rules, with authority. I want you to rule like I rule. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I come to minister. He says, I want you to follow me. There's a way that God wants us to rule, and it's not with cruelty. Being lords over is also translated, that phrase being lords over is also translated, exercise dominion and overcome. Listen to that word overcome in Acts 19, 16. And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and he overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled of the house naked and wounded. You see, when one is ruling by lording it over others, most likely they're not only under the influence of their own selfish desires, but they're also under the influence of Satan himself. In the third epistle of John, in verses 9 and 10, there was a man in the church who loved preeminence. And John, he addresses him, and he writes, and here's what he says. It seems that he was not accepting any of John's writings. He wouldn't accept John. He wouldn't accept those who were followers after John and after Christ. He writes like this. John writes, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Then later he says, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and he casteth them out of the church. Because of his pride and lust, Diotrephes sought to have preeminence of the church. Now, do you suppose that there's elders like that today? Well, sure. Sure. There's a whole lot more ministers out there that are following the will of man, they're following the will of themselves rather than the will of God. Peter is exhorting the elders not to drive the sheep, but to lead the sheep. He says, be examples to the flock. You see, one who lords over others, he says, do as I say. But a godly leader will say what? Do as I do. As I follow Christ, you follow me. Peter exhorts the elders to serve as examples for the flock to follow. Look at your purpose here on your sheet. You know what I write? I purpose to lead not by driving, being lords over, but by directing, being an example to God's flock. And I would hope that when it's time for God to replace me, that you would be wise enough to be looking for such a man. One who feeds and leads. But as he leads, he doesn't drive. He directs by getting out in front. Leads by example. Pastor's not to be a dictator. He's to be a director. Lead by example. Look at your next purpose. I purpose not to let my lust and pride constrain me to fulfill the office of an elder. And then I write, I purpose to both feed and lead God's sheep with a willing spirit. That is according to the will of God. That's the willing spirit. All right, so in the first verse, we talked about Peter's identification with the elders. Then we talked about Peter's instruction to the elders. Now I want you to see, if you will, please, Peter's incentive for the elders. He says now in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In the Bible, Jesus is identified as the true shepherd, Ezekiel 34, verse 11. In John 10, verse 11, he's identified as the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20, he's identified as the great shepherd. And here he's identified in 1 Peter 5, 4 as the chief shepherd. Pastors must be mindful the flock, the sheep, belong to Christ, and they are but ministers unto him. Good shepherds they are to be. Good stewards they are to be. Being mindful it's God's flock, and God's going to hold them accountable. Peter's incentive for the elders, pastors, to faithfully feed and lead the sheep according to the will of God is the fact that they're going to receive a crown of glory, notice this, that fadeth not away. It's not like the crown of garland that turns to dust. It's not even like the crown of gold which tarnishes it. So the motive that should drive elders to faithfully shepherd and superintend God's flock is not for the rewards they can obtain in this life, but rather for the rewards that they can attain in life after. Based on that, let's look at our final purposes for today. Because I desire the crown of glory as pastor, I purpose to strive to faithfully feed and lead God's sheep. That's my purpose. Now, I wrote down a couple, perhaps for you, to get you involved for today. I know that most of these verses were addressed for me, but let's see if we can't make an application for you, all right? As a parishioner, I purpose to pray for my pastor that he will feed and lead his congregation according to 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3. Now, this morning in our Sunday school hour, we noted how the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ, because of their pride, because of their lust, began to seek earthly things, earthly rewards. And we noted, listen, if the 12 apostles can fall prey to their own pride and lust, how much more so you and I? And the same goes for your pastor. You can't go on the first 40 years. You got to be praying for the next 40 years or however long the Lord gives us. But pray that he will faithfully feed and lead. And then look at this last purpose. As a parishioner, I purpose to eat the feed. What do you eat to feed? Well, by submitting to the pastor and God's word. As he feeds you the word, you need to submit to the word and to follow my pastor's lead. Eat his feed, follow his lead as he follows Jesus. Why? Knowing God wants to make us perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. That's the rest of 1 Peter chapter 5. You start with verse 5 and you'll say, hey, he wants you to submit yourselves. And he'll warn you about the failure not to submit is the devil lies at wait. And he tells us, why should we submit? Well, because he says, but the God of all grace, verse 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If your pastor is faithfully following the will of God, you need to faithfully heed the word of God that he shares with you. Obey it. For in so doing, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God's going to make you perfect. God's going to establish you. God's going to strengthen you. God's going to settle you. We each need to fulfill our God-given roles. Let's pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for just these words today, for this exhortation, primarily for the preacher, but there are some thoughts here for the parishioners. Lord, that we are to faithfully follow your will. Do your will your way. We just want to thank you. We want to praise you, Lord, for the victories that you've given to us, and we pray for many, many more in the days to come. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.